Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. And this morning, I just want to share my screen with you to remind you of something that we looked at last week. And that is some suggestions, really, as we approach scripture, as we seek together to understand the Bible. I mean, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? What do we learn about relating to God? And what do we learn about relating to others? Well, there's a whole lot of questions there, isn't there? So we probably won't be answering all of them, but maybe there's one or two that we can learn something from as we read the Bible. And then not just getting the knowledge, the understanding, but making a difference to our lives by applying the Bible. So what does God want us to understand as we read his word? What does he want us to believe? What does he want us to desire? What does God want us to know? So let's pray, shall we, before we go further. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are present with us, each of us in our homes this morning. At the same time, you're gathering us all into the unity of the Spirit with each other and with your whole church, including our mission partners scattered across the globe. We thank you that you are present in our sufferings and pain, in our uncertainties and fears. Speak a word to each of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're into watching TV box sets, you'll be familiar with the summary that often comes between the titles after the second episode, just in case you need reminding of the complex plot and the different characters. Well, at least I do. Mark's Gospel is a bit like that. Relatively recently, Mark's Gospel is understood to have been written to be performed as the Christ story in just an hour to a Greek-speaking audience. In some ways, it's a sequel to the writing of the prophets, not unlike the seat-gripping action that launches the latest Bond film. It begins somewhat abruptly and launches into the start of the Jesus mission with his baptism by John the Messenger, who was about announcing Jesus' coming. Here in verse 7, you might recall the title of our Christmas Day video, Someone is Coming Soon. In that 4-minute video, we had a wide sweep of God's story and us. Reading Mark, when you've been gooey-eyed over the babe in the manger, you may be surprised to find the story move so quickly. From the peaceful dove descending over Jesus, the voice from heaven declaring to him, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy," to the explosive action of the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness. When we see the story compressed in this way, we might understand more keenly that God is on a mission, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no time to lose. It was looking good. All the people of Judea and Jerusalem flocked out to John to repent of their sins and, in a sign of this, to be baptized in the Jordan. I don't know whether it's as muddy then as it is now, but it does look like a bit of a muddy stream when I saw it anyway a couple of years ago. Well, it all sounds very promising preparation for the one who'd come after John, one whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. The realist in me acknowledges the power of the crowd for good or ill, as Trump demonstrated last week, and having heard Mark's narration before, know how fickle that crowd of repentant sinners would be as they rejected Jesus in just 3 short years. As the Father calls us his dear children, should we expect any less than Jesus? when it comes to our relationship with others, should we not expect, as Jesus warns us, that the path will not be easy? So it is by faith alone that we accept his word. And that as we come to him, we're bound up with him. When we do, the burden of bearing his name will not weigh us down, because he promises that that burden, though it will not be easy, will be light enough for us to bear. Before I continue, I'd like us to sing Jesus, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. Thank you, Joe. Well, welcome back. Thank you for riding the glitches in the internet. Well, in these few verses, we see Jesus identifying himself with us in the public arena and in the solitude of the wilderness. Here we see God is at work with force. The word translated in the NLT as compelled in verse 12 is more like propelled by the explosive power of a rocket, ekbalo in Greek. Satan has been at work in the heart of Herod to thwart God's purpose. But in these wilderness days, the conflict is intensified. We know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus applies the word of God to powerfully defeat Satan's temptations, and that Jesus overcomes them. Jesus, as a boy, paid attention to the rabbis who taught him, as well as sharing with humility the insights the Spirit gave him. We will pay attention, or will we, I should say, will we pay attention and seek to learn God's word so that with it we're able to rebuke the temptations of Satan. God wants you to believe that his word is powerful and effective. That is why you don't need to translate it into a contemporary cultural context, but simply, like Jesus, to quote it. Remember that what Jesus quoted was at least 400 years old, the period of silence between God speaking in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm sure the culture 400 years before Jesus was entirely different, and yet he speaks with power God's word into the situation. God promises that as we read his word, he writes it in our hearts. He'll bring it to our remembrance when we need it. Do you, do I, desire God's word? Let's ask God to make his word so alive to us that we desire it. In Hebrews 4:12, we read this: for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. So, what else is there in these few verses? Well, always more than we can cover in our limited attention span on Zoom church, that's for sure. So, take the scripture and those questions that I asked at the beginning and read it for yourself. Sit down in a quiet corner and ask God to speak to you, and ask what it means to you in your lockdown home now, in your relationship with those in the home, or those you share with on Zoom or by telephone, or just between you and God. Let's look at the last verse. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Mark sums up the whole thing in just one verse, telling us Jesus was tempted for 40 days. He was with wild animals and angels attended him. We're not even told how Jesus fared in his temptations. Did he resist or give in? At least Mark doesn't say so in so many words. But if we pay attention, there are a couple of hints about how things turned out. One hint is obvious. The angels were with Jesus. That probably indicates things turned out well. But the other hint is Mark's reference in the detail to wild animals. Have you even noticed it before? It's an odd detail to throw in, don't you think? But think about it. When was the last time in the Bible that you had one man alone with the animals? It was Adam. The first man lived in harmony with the animals of the Garden of Eden, calling them to his side, giving to each their name, and not finding a helper or a friend amongst them. But that's another story. By taking on the powers of evil, Jesus has begun life again for us all. Jesus is the second Adam, doing it all over again, but this time doing it right, in order to set this cosmos back on the course God set for it from the beginning. Jesus goes out into as wild and chaotic a place that existed, but instead of being consumed by it, he changes it into an oasis of peace, of shalom. It's the infectious power of holiness that brings transformation.